Hey, tonight we have a very special guest, as we have every month, but Pastor Mike Burnett is here with us. He's all the way from Clarksville, Tennessee. He and his wife pastor Life Point Church there, which was recognized last year as the fastest growing church in the United States. And so I had the privilege of meeting Mike. Both of us were on the World Missions Board for the Assemblies of God. And so you're not going to be surprised that he has a heart for missions, and so do we. And so he spent the day with us, with our staff, just encouraging us, challenging us, and just great, great stuff that he has been imparting to us. And so we're very privileged tonight to have him with us. Now, let me remind you, on First Wednesday, we only do three things. We worship. We hear God's word, and then we respond to God's word. And so I just want you to be ready that when the time comes, we're going to respond to what God has to say. And you say, Pastor, what does that mean? We're going to come forward. We're going to pray. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm taking all the surprise out of it. All right? This is what we want. The first Wednesday is all about that. And so tonight, would you give your best grace? Welcome to Pastor Mike Burnett.
Thanks, man. Hey, can you just, can you give it up for Jesus, not for me? One more time for Jesus. Come on. Amen. They say the camera adds 15 pounds, and that one added like 1,500 pounds. That's a giant photo of myself. I'm not used to seeing myself so large. Hey, well, welcome to Grace Assembly of God. Everybody, how y'all doing? That was terrible. How y'all doing? All right, I got to set some ground rules if I'm going to preach tonight. Are y'all ready? So I'm from the South, y'all. Anybody from the South? Anybody from the for real South, like Tennessee or lower? Not Kentucky. That's Southern from here, but I'm talking like for real South. Any Louisiana people around here? Anybody? Cajuns? Who dat? That's what I'm talking about. Go Saints. Saints go marching in, not the Bengals, not the Cowboys, not the Colts. The Saints go marching in. Come on, somebody, read your Bible. Hey, so in the South, we have a little thing we like to do. We shout back. So I just want to know, where's my amen corner at? Amen. Y'all are so making me nervous right now. Let's try this one more time. Where's my amen crowd at? Thank you. I know my Cajun friend over here got me covered, all right? Well, hey, my name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve as lead pastor of Life Point Church in Clarksville, and to God be all the glory for the growth of our church. I'll share a little bit about what God's doing here in a few moments, but it's such an honor to get to serve in another leader's pulpit, and I love your pastor. Ever since we got to meet, I've just really had a fondness for him, and I appreciate his heart for his city, his heart for missions, but honestly, he loves you, and he loves his family. Can we just give it up for our pastor one more time? Come on, everybody. Come on, you can do better than that. Give it up for your pastor. That's right. Man, we love you, honor you. Thank you so much. Pastor Wayne, what inspires me about him is he's a learner. And right away when we met, he wanted to grow and he wanted to learn. And I think he had heard about our church, or somehow it came up what was happening in our church. And he just had questions and wanted to ask a lot of questions, which in turn makes me want to ask a lot of questions and want to grow as well. I do bring greetings on behalf of our church, but my favorite ministry is my first ministry, which is my family. And so I brought a picture of my family. If I can show you my wife and then my four daughters. So I'm surrounded by women in my house. We have four girls, which tells you a lot about me. Number one, I'm drowning in estrogen, everybody. I need all the masculine help I can get. Any guys want to hang out later and burp and fart with me? That'd be awesome. Just hang out for a little while for that. I like to hunt. Work out in the gym, as you can imagine. So I'm drowning in estrogen. But here's the other thing this photo tells you about me. I have four kids because I love being married. Can I get an amen up in here? Some of y'all get that. The rest of you are real holy, and you just refuse to let that joke sink in. Hey, I got a great friend. She interned with us a couple years ago. Allison Schmidt, she's here from North Indianapolis. She's helping plant with a church plant. Friend of mine, thank you so much for coming. Honestly, it means a lot. I'm going to tell you what, this girl can sing the paint off the walls. She can flat out sing. Anybody that knows her knows what I'm talking about. She can kill it. And anyway, okay, let's get in the Word. Since you brought your Bibles, do me a favor and turn with me to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in your Bible. If you own one, go ahead and get it out. If you didn't bring one, you can bring your fake Bible. Turn it on. But I encourage you to bring your Bible to church, everybody. You don't bring your go to the dentist without your teeth, do you? Amen. So go to church, bring your Bible. Hey, turn with me to the last book of your Bible. The book is called Revelation. We're going to start in chapter 2 and verse 1 in just a minute. I've titled the message, When Jesus Writes a Letter. Now, how many of you would think it'd be awesome if Jesus Christ sent a letter to Grace Assembly of God? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, wouldn't that letter circulate around and everybody wanted to touch it and read it and like hear what God had to say? Okay, half of you guys are in my amen corner tonight. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus wrote this church a letter? Well, in the last book of your Bible, Jesus writes a letter to seven churches from heaven. Now, I'm not quite sure how I feel about Jesus having to come back from heaven to deal with us. Like, you know, he did his thing, his ministry, 3.5 years on the earth. He died, crucified, buried, resurrects, and then 40 days later gets to ascend to the right hand of the Father where he's praying for us and covering us right now. And there's a story in the book of Acts, chapter 8, 9, or 10 or so, when it's chapter 10. I do read my Bible some. Peter's on top of a rooftop and Jesus has to come down to deal with Peter. Like, not a lot of reasons why Jesus has to come back from heaven. One was to deal with Peter's racist heart, and so that happened on the rooftop at Cornelius's house. There was a moment when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, and the Bible shows us Stephen was just so faithful to live for God and preach the gospel to the establishment and just without fear or shame, preach the gospel boldly. And it says when they buried Stephen waist deep and they began to stone him, it said the heavens opened up and Jesus rose from his seat. I don't know what you got to do in your life to get Jesus to stand up next to the right, next to God. You know what I'm saying? I asked my church one time, I said, what kind of life are you living that would get you stoned? And all my Colorado friends were like, that's what I'm talking about, Pastor. I go, not that kind of stoned, folks, you know, millennials. Like, what kind of life do you have to live to get stoned like Stephen and make Jesus stand up and be like, that's what I'm talking about. That's the life that I'm talking about. And then the next time Jesus really interacts from heaven in the book of Revelation, he sends these letters back to these seven churches. There's seven messages recorded by John the Revelator, and we're going to start with his first letter, his first admonition. Some would call it a warning. It's the saying that Jesus gave to the Christians at Ephesus. Now, the Ephesian Christians particularly inspire me. I love the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians. I feel like Ephesian Christians are a lot like American Christians. And I feel like so much of what the Ephesian church dealt with are things that we deal with. Western philosophy, common cultural realities, common educational and philosophical systems that we have today. Ephesus was a Greco-Roman culture. They were Platonic and Western in their thinking. They followed the Greek philosophers. They had a lively, be your best you sort of culture. Doesn't that sound familiar? They were progressive in terms of politics, humanism, sexuality. They were syncretistic in their approach to religion. They just took the blending of the best of all things, and they were syncretistic in their view of God and religion. But then the gospel comes to Ephesus, and all of a sudden people were getting saved and spirit-filled and transformed by the gospel. Paul would write a letter to the Ephesian Christians, which is a powerful read for all of us. If you're not familiar with the letter to the Ephesians and the Galatian churches, I would encourage you to commit those letters to your memory. But in the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes a different kind of letter. It's short. It's only a third of the chapter. But it is power-packed with some very good and very difficult things for us to hear. And I think because the American church is a lot like the Ephesian church, I think the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation is good for us too. How many of you believe the Word of God is alive, yeah, active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between the division of soul and spirit, profitable for teaching, correcting, reproofing, and training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, lacking nothing? Anybody else believe that about the Bible? So turn with me again to Revelation chapter number 2. Let me just challenge you with the letters of Jesus to a church like us. Everybody take a deep breath. Say, I can take it. Yeah, you're up for it now. Everybody, let's try that one more good, okay, everybody? Say, I can take it. First part of this letter is Jesus bragging on us. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus were going to brag on me, I'm going to lean in quite a bit. I'm an affirmation guy. Anybody familiar with the love languages? I love affirmation and gifts. Tell me I'm awesome and buy me something. You know what I'm saying? Like, I got the worst love languages for a pastor to have. You know, I should have acts of service and, so, you know, things that keep me humble. But I love affirmation. Give me a card and a gift card in it. It's really sad, but it's true. So Jesus starts out this letter to the Ephesian church. Watch how he brags on them. First of all, he self-identifies. He says in verse 1, just stay with me in the back if you will on the TV. I'll let you guys run it for me. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these words. So some of you, when you get into the book of Revelation or Daniel or parts of Matthew, you put on these like weird apocalypse goggles and you want to interpret the letter to the Revelation like through some weird, like cryptic end time craziness. Okay, and you read this and you go, to the angel of the church, right? Who's the angel? Is it Gabriel? No, it's the pastors. It's the leadership of the church in the book of Ephesus. So to the leadership of the church at Ephesus, okay, write these words. And he self-identifies. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, this is a self-identification from Jesus, but if you're not careful, you kind of read past it and you think that's some kind of weird language that I don't understand. Okay, let me just ask you. He's writing seven letters to seven churches, right? We know that because you can read ahead in your Bible. And he says, these are the words of the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. What are the seven stars? The churches. Who holds the churches in his right hand? Who? Jesus holds the church in his right hand. How many of you want Jesus' hand on our church? Amen, everybody? Okay, it's the right hand, the hand of power and authority, right? And it says, these are the words of him who holds the churches, the words of him who, what? Walks among the seven lampstands. What are the lampstands? The churches, right? And so, how many of you want Jesus holding Grace Assembly of God? How many of you want Jesus walking among our lampstand, the presence of us, right, everybody? He goes, I'm the one, he's self-identifying, though. This is Jesus, the one who holds the churches, the one who walks among the seven churches. Now, let me just be clear. This is what we want. We want Jesus to start out by going, hey, I'm the Lord of this house. I'm the God of this church. I'm the one who holds Grace Assembly in my hand. I'm the one whose presence you actually covet. Amen. Hey, I know you. I'm carrying you. I'm in your midst. Now, listen up. Isn't that a great introduction? Some of us, if we're not careful, we need Jesus to go, hey, guys, this is Jesus. So you just got to read into it just a little bit. Verse 2, here's where he starts to brag on us. I got to tell you, I love when he starts to brag on the church. Look what he says. I know your works. How many of you want Jesus to see what you're doing and tell you? Like, I know what you're doing. Awesome. Look what he says. I know your works. I know your toil, I know your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, you've found them to be false. I know all the things you're doing. I see your work, your toil, your patient endurance. You're holding leaders accountable. I know that, look at this, verse 3. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up. How many of you know what that's called? Putting up with church folks. Right? He says, you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. Look, here's what he's saying. You're doing all this in my name. That's great. You're patiently enduring. You're bearing with one another. You're putting up with church folks. Sometimes that can be tough. Can all the church folks say amen? Amen. Don't act like you don't know. You go here too. And look what he said. And you have not grown weary. That's the kind of letter I want to get from Jesus. Hey, man, I see what you're doing, Pastor. I see what you're doing, Dream Team. I see what you're doing, Worship Team. You come in early. You stay late to rap chords. You keep the stage looking sweet. You're in the parking lot parking cars. Man, you're putting up with church hurt and drama and gossip, and you're holding leadership accountable. And he goes, you're doing it all for my namesake. Man, I got to tell you, we should live a life in the name of Jesus. I don't know if that's your conviction or not, but I love my favorite verse of the Bible is Philippians 1:27. Paul says, whatever you do, live in such a way that honors the gospel. It's what I call my tattoo verse. I live in an army town. We have 65% of our church are military. I'm like the only guy in our church without a tattoo. Who was right? So I told my wife, I was like, babe, I want to get a tattoo. She's like, honey, you don't need a tattoo. Your body's perfect. I said, I ain't going to argue with you. Okay. Affirmation. Take the affirmation. My tattoo verse is Philippians 1:27. Whatever happens, live in a way that honors the gospel. And everything you do, live in a way that honors Jesus. He says, you're doing all this for my namesake. I see that. Hey, Grace, we gather in Jesus' name. We sing songs in Jesus' name. We give to missions in Jesus' name. We build buildings in Jesus' name. We put up with church folks in Jesus' name. We disciple the found. We reach the lost. We're enduring patiently. We're holding leadership accountable. We're praying for our board. We're holding our staff to a higher account because we're doing it all in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says to that church, I see it. That's great. Man, I just want you to know I'm the God who holds you and I'm the one who walks with you and I see what you're doing. How amazing to know that Jesus is keeping his eye on us and he sees what we're doing and what's happening at the church, that he's carrying us and walking among us. How incredible. And I got to tell you, you know, in the last couple years, your church has done some things and experienced some things and gone through some things that I think Jesus would take notice of. Number one, you built a gorgeous building for the name of Jesus, right? You're doing it for his namesake. You've endured patiently with some, you know, leadership changes and personnel comings and goings and floods, and you've put up with rain every Wednesday night. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord for rain on Wednesdays. Here's some things that you guys may not know, but I found, I got some stats for you. Just in 2019, Jesus would say, you guys have seen 276 people say yes to Jesus at Grace Assembly of God. That's awesome. I see that. Way to go. In 2019 already, in 5 months, you've had 51 baptisms in water this year. Praise God. You've seen 371 first-time guests and 680 people serve on your dream team. Praise God, Jesus would say. I'm a God who walks in that church. Hey, I'm with you. I see that. LifePoint Church has been in the news a little bit, you know, in the church news, which isn't like Fox News. Come on, somebody. And in the last couple of years, we've been noticed for the growth in our church. And I didn't even realize we were being looked at for that stuff. For the record, 2 years ago, we were listed as the 11th fastest growing church in America. And I thought, man, how cool is that? What an amazing opportunity to be the pastor of the 11th fastest growing church. And then a year later, it was a year ago, next month, I got a call from Outreach Magazine. They said, hey, we have a secret. We can't tell you, but we want you to speak at this Outreach Summit as our opening keynote speaker in Colorado. I go, why do you want me to speak? I'm not a circuit rider. I'm not a conference speaker. They go, we've been listening to you, and it's a secret. We can't tell you. I'm like, what are you talking about? And they said, we just want you to come and speak. I was like, why am I speaking? Why do you want me to come? I don't know you guys. I really didn't like, I'd seen their magazine, but I don't know their conference if they're weird. It's Colorado. I don't know what kind of stuff they're going to be doing in the name of Jesus. They said, we want you to be our opening keynote speaker. And let me just say it this for you and read between the lines. Our opening keynote speaker is always the fastest growing church pastor in America. And we would like you to speak in that spot. Now, I'm Southern, but I have an education. And I said, are you telling me, don't ask, sir, don't ask, because I can't tell you. It's a secret, but we want you to come. And I'm going, I think we're the fastest growing church. I tell my wife, I was like, babe, you're not going to believe this phone call that we got. And I feel like if God were to write a letter to LifePoint Church, he'd go, Mike, I see that. That's great. That's my church, by the way. Don't take any credit for it, dummy. But here's some of the stats that we celebrated last year. We had 450 people get baptized last year, 600-plus salvations in our church. We gave $650,000 to missions. He says, I see you're working hard to be debt-free. We had 241 life groups meet in 2018 alone. 1,400 dream teamers serve on our church dream team. Thousands of pounds of food and clothing we've donated locally and around the country. You hold your leaders accountable to Christian character. We've had 11 million hits on our social media. We're the fastest growing church in America. And Jesus would write a letter and go, wow, I see all of that. I'm the God who holds it. I'm the God who walks. It's all mine. So I see that. I just want to let you know I see it. And man, if that was the way the letter ended, wouldn't that be awesome? But the next thing that comes is the correction from Jesus. Man, isn't he good to bring the good first? Isn't that awesome? Like, y'all know the sandwich technique? Anybody know the sandwich technique? I try to use that with my kids. Honey, I love you, but you're being a knucklehead, da-da-da-da. Daddy loves you, now get on out of here. You know, like, I try the sandwich technique. Jesus does the sandwich technique. I'm the God who walks with you. I'm the God who's with you. I see what you're doing. And then he says in verse number 4, but I have this thing against you. Now, as much as I want Jesus to write a letter from heaven, I don't ever want it to include the words, I have this against you. I don't mind if he's like, hey, here's some room for improvement. Hey, this wouldn't hurt if, have you considered? But he said, this is actually something I have against you. Ready? You have abandoned the love that you had at first. He said, you've abandoned your first love. I mean, what an incredibly strong word from Jesus. Remember, he just bragged on their behavior. He gave a huge shout out of that a boy, a good job to this church because they handled their leaders well. They'd endured each other. He gave them a thumbs up on everything they were doing. Listen to what I said. He gave a thumbs up for everything they were doing. But what he had a problem with was who they were being. And what they forgot to do in all their effort for him was to actually spend time with him. He said, I have this thing against you. And I feel like my heart wants to sink. I'm like, no. God, go back to the attaboys. Go back to the thank you card, the good job and the gift card. He said, all the things you're doing are great. You're even doing them in my name. But you've abandoned the very one whose name you're working for. You've done well for me. You're just not doing with me. Notice the verb he uses here. He says, you have, go back here, you have abandoned. There's volition there. There's at least, if not intention, if not a straying or a wandering, there's at least a drift. Anybody else dealt with drift in your life as a follower of Jesus? Can I tell you one of the easiest ways to drift from God is work for God? I'm a pastor of the fastest growing church in the country, and I struggled last year more than I have in a long time to stay close to the God who actually owned the church that I pastored. When I was in seminary for my Master of Divinity at AGTS, where your pastor went, I had a Bible that I bought just for seminary, and I wrote in the front cover, I had a sheet of paper that I printed out, and it had 12 months across and 30 days down, 31 days. And I said, I'm going to read the Bible every day in seminary. And it was 2006, and I wrote 2006 Bible reading plan, and I taped it on the inside of my Bible. Now I'm a Master of Divinity student with an emphasis on expository preaching, hermeneutics, Bible theology, all that kind of stuff. And my personal Bible for 2006 had 3 slashes through it where I'd completed a day of reading my Bible in all of 2006. 2007, I didn't rip it out and put a new one in. I just marked out 2006 and wrote a 7. And over the course of that year, I added 5 marks to my Bible reading. And in 2 years as a seminarian, I spent 8 days in God's Word. It was the loneliest and darkest season of my spiritual life. But man, I could translate Koine Greek. I knew how to read some Hebrew. Come on, somebody. How many of you know God loves coffee? Because he brews. I knew all the corny, stupid, churchy jokes. But I just left. I drifted. I didn't stop believing in God. I believed in God. I was like studying how to believe in God. I just drifted from my first love of God. You know who believes in God really well and like avid believer in God? Satan. But somewhere along his journey, he abandoned his first love of God. And I'll be honest, this is one of the hardest things about this letter for me, because I'm a results-oriented, outcome-driven, type A alpha, Enneagram 8, DISC D, sanguine debater profile person. I'd make a great politician, car salesman, and pastor. I'm outcomes driven. I'll be honest, I'd be lying if I didn't say like having the fastest growing church in America didn't build my ego a bit. And I had to fight that, stay humble, give the credit away. When they brought me out to speak at the thing, I paid to have like 15 of our staff go with me, and I gave all them shout outs. Because I said, I give God all the glory and I give away all the credit. I mean, that's just the way I'm wired. But in my outcomes-driven, accolades-oriented self, I have a tendency to drift away from the very God that I've committed to work my life for. It's like having a marriage where you and your spouse pay your bills on time. You stay married the whole time your kids are in school, and you walk them down the aisle, and you keep your mortgage paid, and you sleep in the same bed, you still do the same vacations, but you're really just great roommates because you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember when you started dating your spouse? And I couldn't get enough of my wife. I couldn't get enough of time with her, and her breath never stunk to me. You know what I'm saying? Like, none of the things that I think about now. It's my issues. These are me, not her. Like, my wife and I, and this year, we've been reading Andy Stanley's Choosing to Cheat, and I hate Andy Stanley because of that book. Because the reality is, I don't think we abandon volitionally. I don't think we just wake up one day and we just kind of bite our thumb at God and go, forget you, man, I'm out of here. I just think we start loving the things that he's blessed us with. We start loving the marriage that he finally brought to us. We start loving the job that we've begged for and worked hard for. We start loving the house and the money and the stuff and the accolades and the praise and the good things that are in Jesus' name. And we start loving the blessing of God instead of the blesser. And we start abandoning. Happens in our marriage. Happens with our job. Like, you go to college to get a trade. You go to trade school to get a job, a trade. Then you get in the job and you just do the job, but you don't love the job. We drift. We're good performers because we're outcomes oriented, and that's why we're good Ephesians. Jesus said, I see everything you're doing. My problem is that who you're being is not okay with me. It reminds me of my least favorite verse in the Gospels. Anybody got verses you hate in the Bible? Well, either you're not reading it or you're lying to me right now, because we all have verses that we can't stand in the Bible. One of them for me is Matthew 7:21-23, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Now, when I read that, I go, I'm doing the will of God. I'm doing the work. I'm doing the stuff. And can I just tell you, the will of God is not for me to perform for him, but to be in relationship with him. Jesus didn't die for me to have a job description. Jesus didn't hang on the cross for me to build a church in his name. He died on the cross so I'd have intimacy with the Father again. And the will of God is not what I do for him, but who I am with him. So he said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, and there are many of us in the room who are doing the works of Lord, Lord. I come to church, I pay my tithe, I'm in my group, I'm serving on the team because he's my Lord and this is part of my life and we're doing the things. We're just not being the person that he's actually died for you to be. And he said, but only the person who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will start name dropping all the super spiritual stuff. Look at this. On that day, many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Any prophets in the house? Yeah, most of you are not dropping that skill at heaven. Like, come on, God, wasn't I super prophetic? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Like, that's for real spiritual people. Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Maybe your thing is, God, didn't I give 10% of my income to you? God, didn't I show up to church every 50 weeks a year? Come on, God, I get 2 weeks off, right? If you're average in America, you're 2 out of 4 weeks. God, wasn't I faithful to support my pastor when he asked for our help in the building fund? God, didn't I go to small group? Didn't I serve on the praise team? I was the cello player, God. By the way, shout out to the cello player over here. Where have you been all my life? Love that. And he said, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Like, I see what you did, I just don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You're working, just not in the will of God. Because your real work is to be a son and a daughter. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, I'm obedient unto death. I do the work. Now listen, keep doing the work. But just do it as a response of sonship and kinship. This verse haunts me and keeps me humbled and brings me back to Jesus as a pastor, as a professional Christian. I don't ever want to get to heaven with this long list of things I've done for God and churches I've built for him and people I led to God and 650 baptisms in 2018, Lord God. And he goes, yep, you did all that stuff for me. Thank you. And all those people are in heaven. But I don't know you. So Jesus starts that letter to the Ephesians. He goes, I see everything you're doing. It's great. It's in my name. But this is what I have against you. You've abandoned the love we had at first. Jesus flat out rebukes the Ephesians. And what I feel stirring in us is a warning to never get to the same place that they got to. See, I think the reason God gives us this word is so that we would never be on the back end of having to receive that rebuke flat out. I think he's showing us what he said. He was willing to say to the Ephesian church because he's willing to say it to you too. But this is a warning to you, to teach you and to correct you and to get you back in line, because it's easy for us to allow all the good things God is doing at this church to be an excuse to coast or get complacent or to abandon our love for God. We must not abandon our first relationship with Jesus. Listen to me, Jesus would much rather we be passionately in love with him than passionately doing things for him. Jesus would rather we be close to him than closely associated with him. God's not impressed with your church attendance or your giving records. He's deeply desiring intimacy with you. And he says to a church, man, you guys have done a lot of great stuff. You're just not doing it with me. So what was meant as a rebuke for the Ephesians, I believe God is using to remind us that he is our priority. And you guys know how to deal with this text already. You know how you're doing. But let me just tell you what a good father. We sang tonight, you are good, good. Oh. And I love how good our pastor is, Jesus. You know, the Bible says he's the good shepherd. Pastor Wayne and I, we're just scrub shepherds next to the good shepherd. We work for the boss. We're under shepherds, under the good shepherd. And watch what a good pastor we have in Jesus. Here's the third part of your message here, when Jesus calls us back. So he doesn't just read them the riot act and then go, so get away from me. Gone with you, peasants. You know, like he doesn't just kick us out of heaven. Watch what he says in verse 5. So remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Man, I love what a good pastor he is. He gives us a way back to himself. He doesn't just say, here's my issue with you, now go deal with it and go wander in the desert and figure it out. He goes, here's the solution. First of all, remember your redemption. Man, when's the last time you sat with God and just wept over your salvation? When's the last time you thanked God that he brought you out of hell, brought you out of sin and darkness? I grew up a Southern kid. We all believe in God in the South. We just don't necessarily live for God in the South. We got the Jesus thing figured out. Show up on Sunday, some Wednesday nights, we're good. But I remember the night I gave my life to Jesus. It was the Lord's Day, Halloween, 1997. I went to a Baptist church Halloween alternative where they scare hell right out of you. My motivation was really pure. A cute girl invited me to go. She goes, Mike, you want to go with me and my youth group to this church thing? I was like, you're going? Yes, it's going to be great. I was like, I'm in. Where's it at? Antioch Baptist Church, Johnson City, Tennessee. I was like, what are they going to do on Halloween at a church? Like old ladies with a King James Bible going, boo, read your Bible. You know, like I didn't know what they were going to do at this church event. And they shared the gospel. And I remember that night they said, if you died on the way home, would you go to hell? And I was like, yes. I was religious enough to know that was going to happen. And I gave my life to Jesus that night. And I'm telling you, I've never backslid or wandered from God. I may have drifted or had some dark seasons, but I've never left Jesus. I went home that night and I told my mom what had happened. It's like midnight. I got home. I said, Mom, I gave my life to Jesus. And she said, it's a phase. You'll grow out of it. One of the things I learned that night is that I will stand with God apparently on my own if I have to. And I just think back to those moments where God has spoken to me and how he saved me, how he called me into ministry. I was going to be an opera singer and travel. That was my goal. I wanted to be a traveling opera singer, make a living on the road. And then I met this little AG girl in college. It's always a girl. You know what I'm saying? It always wrecks my life. Met this AG girl in college. I said, hey, you want to go to church with me? She goes, I have a church. I said, I'm sure you do, but like, you want to go with me to my church? It was a non-denom charismatic church. She goes, I'm AG. I go, well, me too. I'm AG too, so let's go. I never heard of the AG before. I fell into the AG because of a girl, man. But I start thinking back of stories along the timeline of my life of what God has done in me. And I'm standing here before you as a pastor of an Assemblies of God church because of a girl I met in college, who is my wife, by the way. Like, that things worked out with her. He said, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. And when's the last time you just remembered that God saved you? He picked you up from death. He actually hung on Calvary's cross for you. And if no one else in the world ever received it, he hung there for you. David says in Psalm 51, God returned to me the joy of my salvation. That was in a moment of total failure. He blew it, had an affair with Bathsheba, killed her husband, trying to cover it up. And when God finally humbles him, he asked the Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation, God. I want to go back to the beginning. Second thing he says is repent of your sin. Repent of your drift. Some of us have drifted because we've just wandered into sin. Our new idol is our pride. Our new idol is our money, our stuff, our name, our social media habits, our porn addictions, our drug addictions. Some of us have just drifted because we've taken on a new God in our lives. And some of us need to repent. Repentance is a turn of attitude back to the things of God. And Jesus gives us this way back to him. He says, remember your salvation, repent of your sin. Man, we've lost the word repent in the church. Can I ask you, church, to be holy because God's holy? Can you stop trying to live in Babylon and be Daniel? Like, can we repent from sin and stop being stupid and walk like holy people, like every day matters to God? Repent from your sin. Turn from that stuff. You thinking one day you're just going to wake up with no more of it? No, you got to repent. You got to turn to God and repent of your sin. It's an about face back to the things of God. James 4:8, God says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Repentance is on you. God offered you salvation. Now you offer him repentance. God's not going to force you, but he urges you to repent. Turn from your sin. And some of you need deliverance. That's why we got life. That's why I got small groups here at this church. You need deliverance. You need to get set free from some stuff. But some of you just need to repent. You just need to decide, this doesn't honor God, so I'm not going to do it anymore. And then he says, do the things you did at first. I love this. He's a good Baptist preacher, if you think about it. Three steps. Remember, repent, return. Oh, bless the Lord. That's good, isn't it, everybody? Come on, remember your salvation, repent of your sin. Are y'all getting anything out of this, or am I just talking to myself up here? Y'all get anything out of this for real? My amen crowd got real quiet because y'all feeling some judge and hurt opinion. It's on you. That's the Holy Ghost. Remember your salvation, repent of your sin, return to what you did at first. Repeat the basics. I love that. You remember when you got saved? Man, I couldn't put the Bible down. I was in this word. It was all new. I was like, that is crazy. Did you read about Job? Huh? Jonah and a fish. What? I didn't grow up going to church with flannel graphs. I didn't know the Noah story. You know what I'm saying? Like, I saw it on a comic strip one time on a piece of, like, a tract, you know, or like, remember the little gospel tracts, black and white? Anyway, get them in a bathroom if you've been at a truck stop lately. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you've drifted in your life, it's probably because the basics aren't in your life. It's like anything else. If you want a healthy marriage, do the basics. Call your spouse. Look to them eye to eye. Like, touch each other. If you want to be fit, eat right, exercise, go to sleep on time, drink a lot of water. These are basics. They're not even hard. There's not a lot of science in it. It's numbers. Calories in, calories out. Jesus said, get back to the basics. Hey, listen, here's your basics. Get into your prayer closet. If you've been out of your prayer closet for a while, get back in it. Tonight, we're going to have a moment for you to pray. One of the things I want you to pray tonight is, God, I commit. I'm going to get back in this closet. I'm going to get back in the place with God's presence. Number two, get in the Word of God. Consume the Word of God. It is the revelation for us to know God, to know His will. We say in the Assemblies of God, we have a statement. It's our fundamental doctrine. Number one, we believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. It is our authoritative rule for faith and practice, what we believe and how we live. Quit trying to build your beliefs on Babylon and what culture's doing. Quit trying to build your lifestyle on what everybody's doing on Instagram and Twitter. Get back in the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to you. I know so many Christians that go, I just want to hear from God. I want to hear a word from God. And I go, tell me about your Bible reading habits. Well, you know, I'm busy. Don't ask God to shout in your ear when he's trying to shout from these pages. Number three, go to church. It's easy for y'all to amen right now. Y'all can pat yourself on the back here. Go to church and be in a small group. Paul said, in Acts 20, he said, we gathered in the temple and house to house. We say the biggest thing we do at LifePoint is Sunday mornings. The best thing we do at LifePoint is small groups. If you're not in a small group, you're not really a part of the vision of this church yet. It's a central part to the vision of Grace Assembly of God. Sundays, small groups, growth track, dream team. If you're not in a group, you're not fully a part of the vision here. If you've not gone through Growth Track and Dream Team, you're not serving other people. That's another thing. Number four, share the gospel. Tell other people about Jesus. One of the best ways to build your faith is to introduce other people to faith. Then serve others. We have a whole church, red carpet opportunity, rolled out. Get on a dream team. Come on, that was such a freebie. Get on a dream team. Well, you know, I don't know if I have time. Stop it. Stop it, drifter. Serve other people. And then be generous. Your time, talent, treasure, your whole life, it's not yours. The Bible tells us in the parable of the talents, you're going to hand it all back into the master one day. So be generous. Listen to this. Everything God does is out of an ethic of generosity. Creation was a motivated by generosity. Giving the law was generous. He didn't even have to do that. He could have let us completely ruin ourselves. He goes, you know what? Let me give you some boundaries because I'm generous. His Holy Spirit is an act of generosity. Jesus was generosity. The blessings on your life is generous. Those kids you used to pray for and now you wish would grow up and get out, that's an act of God's generosity on your life. I see y'all back there. So, hey, last thought. Y'all get anything out of this for real? I just want to make sure it's helpful. Amen. So here's the warning for you. Hang on. Don't applaud what you won't apply. I want to challenge you at the end of this message to lean into what Jesus says. I appreciate that for real. But, like, let's move into application here. That's where we're going at the end of the service. And here's what's at stake for us. Here's what's at stake for the Ephesian church. Watch this. Verse 5, he says, if you won't do this, now remember the letter format. Hey, I'm the one who holds the church in my right hand. I'm the one who walks in your presence. I'm the one that's there. It's my church. And he goes, I see you. I see you, man. Hey, girl, I see what you're doing. I love it. It's great. I see all your efforts, your toil. You're doing it in my namesake. Here's what I have against you. You've lost your first love for me. So remember where you've fallen. Repent. Repeat the basics. And then he said, if you won't, boy, this is part of the letter that you're like, come on, Jesus. He gives an ultimatum. If you won't, I'll come to you and I'll just remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. Here's what Jesus is saying, like, hey, don't forget, I'm the one who walks among the lampstands. And if you won't come back to me, I'll just remove the lampstand so I don't have to worry about walking among you guys anymore. I'll put it in another place. I don't have to be there. If you want to have your own kingdom, if you want to do your own thing without me, that's fine. But if you won't come to me, I'll just remove my presence. That's fine. There's a pattern of that in Scripture. You remember the word Ichabod? When the presence left, the abomination that brings desolation, when they desolated the presence of God and they abominated what the presence of God should have been. God's like, I don't have to dwell there. I don't have to be with you guys. No, you want your own thing? That's fine. I'll gladly leave that place. The warning from Jesus is if you and I want to be a Christian enterprise that just builds big buildings and adds big crowds to our numbers, but we don't want to love God first, he goes, you do you, man. You do it all in my name, man. That's great. Great for you. I just won't be there. I'll take my presence from you. See the lampstand? Remember that? I'll just remove it unless you repent. Jesus is telling the church what I believe is the warning for us. If we won't repent, return to him, return to his first love. His warning, it's not a threat. It's just what you want. It's not like him saying, I'm going to punish you. He's just saying, look, I'm not going to obligate you to this relationship. If you don't want it, that's fine. I'll just remove the lampstand and I'll go put it in a church where they want my presence. It's not a threat. It's your opportunity. How can he walk among a lampstand that he's removed? It seems harsh, but got to remember, guys, it's his church. It's his prerogative. Grace, we're his people. And our greatest need and greatest treasure is to be in his presence. More than having his blessing, we need to have his presence. The pain of the Garden of Eden is that when we sinned, we lost the presence of God. Did you hear what I just said? When we sin, we lost the presence of God. And that is, in fact, the greatest loss of all. And he desires to be with us, to walk among us, to know us, be known by us. And it's not that hard. We don't have to conjure it up or work it up or incant him. That's shamanism and Hinduism and all these other pagan religions. We don't have to sacrifice more offerings or do more work to get him to come. We simply stay in love with Jesus. He desires to be with us. The question is, do you really desire to be with him? Because he's very much a gentleman. He'll go, hey, it's no problem. If you want it your way, I'll just take my lampstand. It's no problem. I didn't write that, y'all. That's really hard to hear. He says, I don't have to be there. But I believe we have so much to thank God for and so much that God is proud of. And let me just say this as bluntly as I know how. I think I could say this on behalf of your pastor. We don't want to pastor Christian Enterprises. We want to pastor churches full of people in hot pursuit of Jesus and his presence. Your pastor told you at the beginning of the service, he said, we're going to deal with this message at the end of the time together. We're going to deal with God in a real tangible way. Let me give you a quote from Jesus. Jesus said, in this life, you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome all of that. We got to our hotel today to check in before coming to service tonight. And the guy at the desk said, what are y'all in town for? And I said, well, I'm speaking at a church, a friend of my church. He goes, okay, pastor, what you talking about? I said, the Bible. I really didn't know how far he wanted to go with this. I said, well, I'm actually preaching. He said, the whole thing, Genesis to Revelation? I said, just Revelation, actually. And he said, okay. And I go, I'm talking out of Revelation 2, and God says, I love what you're doing, you're just not doing it with me. And he asked this question, he goes, how would you speak to a friend of mine who says, I want to live for God, but like my life's really hard, and God's letting all these hard things happen to me. I said, well, what would you say to her? And he gave some kind of generic answer, and I said, well, I would tell you what Jesus said, in this life you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the troubles of this world. And then another place where Jesus said, the person, listen to this, the person who comes to me, hears my word, and does what I say. Notice that threefold little offering here. He who comes to me, hears my word, does what I say. That's the person who builds his life on a rock. And when the storms of life come, he will survive. But the person who comes to me and hears what I say, same first two, and does not do what I say. Listen to me, church. I just know this because I've been in ministry 18 years. We're good at coming to church and hearing the word and just not doing what he says. Oh, can I get a little bit a better amen than that? We're good at coming to church, hearing the word, and just not doing what he says. We leave here and we go, that's a good sermon, man. Praise God. Are we going to Shoney's tonight or where are we going? Like KFC, Zaxby's, what are we doing? I don't have a problem with you eating. I just really want you to be in the presence of God first. He said, he who comes to me, hears my word, and does what I say. So here's what Jesus said about all these things. You ready? Very last verse of the letter. Let him who has an ear hear what I'm saying to the churches. Okay, this isn't just for the Ephesian church. It's for you. It's for us. It's for Grace Assembly. It's for Life Point. Let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers this, I'm going to grant the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is God's will for us. Can we stand together tonight? And I just want to challenge you, as boldly as I know how to challenge you, the final words of Jesus. Are we going to be a church that's full of doers or full of beers? Are we going to be a church that's known by God for what we do in his name or known by God for who we are in Christ? Has anybody struggled with drifting from your first love? Can I see your hand? Anybody else? And Jesus says, remember your salvation, repent, and repeat the things you did at first. So that's how we're going to respond tonight. If you come to me, you hear the word, you do what I say. Remember your salvation, repent of your sin, repeat the basics. You'll build your life on a rock. And when the storms of life come, you'll survive. You'll have eternal life. This is eternal living. This is tree of life stuff. So let me pray over you, and I want to invite those of you that raise your hand. While I'm just praying, just slip out of your seat and come just meet with the Lord. Find a place. There's none of this place is sacred. The moment is sacred between you and the Lord. So just step out of your seat. Who cares what anybody else thinks in this room? Are you kidding me? Jesus is the one who holds this church service right now in his right hand. And he's walking among the seats in here going, you know where you're at. I know you're drifting, girl. I ain't seen you in 17 days. Come on, what's wrong with you? 10 years, girl. Get your butt down here. I love you. Come on. Y'all don't think Jesus is but? He had one. Come on, Lord Jesus. God, I pray over this church as they're coming. I pray, Lord God, that I get out of the way and that we would meet with Jesus. God, would you have your way in your church? Your word calls us to love you first, more than doing for you. You want us to be with you, God. And I pray that everyone in this room would be honest and humble about their position with God. Lord, that we'd be real about the fact that we all drift at times, that we all struggle to stay close to Jesus. God, I pray that we'd humble ourselves. We'd remember our salvation. Repent of our sin. Some of us, Lord God, we've got some real things to deal with you tonight. Addiction, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, sexual immorality. God, we got some real issues that we need to repent of, and that's the source of our drift. God, I just pray that you give us the courage to lay it at the feet of Jesus tonight. And God, you call us to repeat our basics. Tonight we start with prayer. We just commit this night to you, God. Commit our spirit to you, our lives to you, our hands, our mouths, every part of who we are. You said, let he who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to Grace Assembly of God tonight. So we listen in. We want to hear from you in Jesus' name. Come on, can we just meet with the Lord? Call upon the Lord where he may be found. Look to Jesus right now. Come on, you don't need my help guiding you to pray from here on out. Service is yours. Pastor, come and he'll lead us through the rest. If you need to give your life to Jesus, let's do that right now. Can everybody pray this with me? Everybody in the room, come on, say, God, I'm all in. Come on, everybody in the room, say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sin so that I can have eternal life and eternal living. Say, I'm all yours. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Take my life, my mouth, my marriage, my hands, my whole self. It's yours. I'm in completely in Jesus' name. Come on, let's do business with God, church. This is your time. Let's do business with the Lord tonight.
Everybody to make a move toward God today and find a place to pray. If you could press into the altar, maybe you want to make a place to pray in your seat, but make a move toward the Lord here today. We're not going to close the service. We're just going to continue to worship, continue to pray, talk to Jesus in response to this message here today. Would you come? Everybody that will, would you come? Just press in. Let's spend some time with the Lord. Let's bow our hearts before him. Let's humble our spirits before him tonight, and let that spirit, that word of God, that two-edged sword, just do everything that he needs to do tonight. Forget about pride, forget about appearances, just get real with God tonight. Amen. Cry out to God, talk to him. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm desperate for